Well, at the moment we are looking at the second epistle of Peter, and the first chapter, and this morning's text is verse 9. But if you remember, there are three or four verses that draw really on a list of virtues that are expected in the Christian life. And they are referred to in each verse as these things. So perhaps I'd better read from verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we looked last week at verse 8 in the context of the verses I've just read. Now this morning I'd like to look at those verses from the point of view, now verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, those are the things I've just read, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now that's where we are. Now let's look at that for a moment. The Apostle Peter here is tackling a great spiritual issue and is taking the form of the roundabout the word knowledge. If I can just remind you, this is way before the Gnostics appeared on the scene, the knowing ones, the clever ones, the know-alls. And indeed, they played havoc in the churches, the early church at that time. But before that false teaching came, there were strands of it, bound to be so, before it really evolved. And so you'd have people who had this idea that they had a special kind of knowledge. And they were dividing the knowledge, spiritual knowledge for the mind, for the spirit, and separating it from their lives and their behavior in life. Kind of a duality, whereas if you knew the right things, it didn't really matter how you behaved. So you could live as the world. You could indulge in the same things as the world indulge in, because you were all right. You had knowledge. Now that's the problem that was hovering around. The apostle is very concerned about this. He said, you realize who you are. In verse 3 he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The knowledge that we're talking about, they are twisting it, they are abusing it. That through this knowledge, that you are given all that you require to a life of godliness and to a godly life, to real life, to spiritual life, and to a godly life. And you are called to virtue, to excellence of character, and to glory ultimately. And that knowledge is to give birth and rise to that in your heart, not only as a purely intellectual, academic thing in your mind that has no relationship to your behavior, to your words, to your living, to your habits, and to your ways. It's bound to affect the totality of your life. That is, there's going to be a radical change. Then he strengthens it in verse 4 by saying, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is, there are promises for you. These promises are for you because, do you realize, you are made through the promises of God, you are made partakers of the divine nature. You can be Christ-like. And it's a wonderful thing to say. It's a very daring thing to say. That for us here this morning, if we say that we have an experience of the grace of God, that we are also able to say, and to say so humbly, I trust, and yet with a holy boldness, that we are partakers of the divine nature. And because of this, that then we are able to say we can lay hold on the promises of God, our total life is affected, and we have escaped the corruption that is in the world. Now, that is the burden of the Apostle Peter here. Then if I may just read you again the list, and let's examine all our hearts. Are these things in us? And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now you might say, well, here I am this morning. I know I've got faith. Saving faith. By grace I save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God that you're able to say, yes, I have this faith in Christ. I have faith that my sins are forgiven. I have peace with God. That you are there. Then, do you remember, I spent a little time on that little word, add. And I gave the background of it, and I won't weary you with the background again this morning, but the end result of the background was that it's generous cooperation. It's not just adding in a mathematical way. It's generous cooperation with God. So add to your faith virtue, excellence of character, knowledge. What is this? Isn't there enough knowledge about these people that are know-alls and are boasting? No, knowledge of God. Steep yourself in the scripture. Steep yourself in the fellowship of the things of God and in the depths of the things of God so that you might compete and be able to battle against their intellectual academic knowledge by spiritual knowledge of the things of God. Temperance or self-control. Be controlled in your life. Let your moderation be known unto all men, we are told. Patience and endurance. Godliness or reverence towards God and men. And brotherly kindness. Ordinary, beautiful, being kind. And love. Agape, love divine, all loves excelling. These things, they're quite a list, aren't they? They're a list that you and I can look at over and over again. Is there excellence of character, Christ-like in me? Is there this desire for a further knowledge of God, knowledge in actual knowledge and experimentally in my experience as well? Is there that? Is there control in my life? Am I an enduring, a patient person? Is there reverence and godliness and so on? Are these things in me, so that in the day of Christ I shall not be barren or unfruitful? Then he comes to what we have today. But some of you are very meager in these things. Your souls are mean. Your hearts are mean regarding the things of God. But he that lacketh, he's speaking to Christians, and he's not doubting now at this particular moment. I am sure that there are many people that had slipped into the churches then. They were not Christian. Well, they would be dealt with in a passage like this. But he's speaking primarily to Christians who are not being what they ought to be. And he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, that's where we are this morning. It's a simple message, and yet a vital one. May I start with a verse of a hymn. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? It's an appeal, really, to come back to the simplicity and the purity of the gospel. Now, firstly, then, to recall. Why should we remember? Because we forget. And in the verse that I have as a text here, he says these words in verse 9. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Who is that? The Christian. That he can be in the experience of a Christian, that he has forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. You might say, well, that seems an impossible thing, because when we think back on that time, when we came to that experience of grace, and we can look upon it in those lovely words, oh happy day, that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God, the day when I came from darkness to light, the day when I realized that I came into a new dimension of grace, where my sins were forgiven, and where I was accepted in the sight of God, and he gave me grace to have faith in God, in Jesus Christ, and grace to repent and turn away from my old life. Surely you might say, I shall never forget that. But we do. We forget that, and we forget it for all sorts of reasons. You might say, well, surely is it possible that a Christian should be careless of that very foundation, of that wonderful day that he had? Yes, he can, and there are different reasons why he does so. I'll use an old and a familiar illustration. Take an ordinary compass, one that we'd use in geometry, where you have a kind of a pin, a needle point to it, and then the pencil. When you draw a circle, you put the pin there in the center, and then you draw your circle. Now, the Christian life is like this. At the center, the pin point, is the person of Christ, his atoning death, and his resurrection. Therefore, central in my experience is that. That's why that hymn writer wrote, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Now, on this circle, there are many other good and right things. Every aspect of my Christian faith. You can look at anything that you like, the way that we worship, keeping of the Lord's Day, the growing in grace, all these things, every aspect, every doctrine, every teaching on this circle. But once you put the pin of your compass, say, on one of those, and make that everything, and it is a right thing, what happens to you? You draw your circle again. You get one little sweep of the cross. You may hit one or two other things that you're interested in on the original circle, and many strange things will come on the other circle. You have become eccentric. It is vital always that central to whatever interest we may have in our Christian life, that it is viewed from Calvary, viewed from the Saviour, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. Now, I am a little fearful, in a right way, of giving an example, lest a person might think, I'm picking on something. But let me do something that is very general. Let a person say like this, I want to be a person who knows his doctrines inside out. And that's very good. I'd like to hear people say that. And who knows his Bible from cover to cover, that's very good. It is a very delightful thing when we hear people saying that. But let us suppose we have this person saying that to him, the important thing, and it fits with the context I have here, you see, is knowledge. And so he places the pin of his compass on the edge of the circle, knowledge. Yes, he has a view of Calvary. But he has forgotten. And he's obsessed by this. Now, there is nothing wrong in knowledge if you step back to the center of the circle, the real center, and view knowledge. That is, you view the providence of God from Calvary. You view the election of God and predestination, difficult doctrines. And people get wrong in them because they put them central. But if you view them from Calvary, then you view them in a very wonderful way. Or the keeping of the Lord's Day. Yes, I believe, and you know how I feel about the Lord's Day. I think it is the only thing that our gracious God outwardly has asked us to do. The outward expression of worship. And yet how careless we can be in that. But now then, we can, you see, make that the center of everything. And that makes us, and it's a very good thing. But how more wonderful is it that when I have that on the circumference of my circle, but I do it because I view it from Calvary. Do you see the point I'm making? That if we go to any direction and make one thing that is only to be on the circumference, but to be there, we become eccentric and we become proud of our little thing. And we forget. We forget our place. We've left our place. We have become experts in knowledge, or experts on keeping the Sabbath, and that's, you know, they're vital things. Or experts on the work of the Holy Spirit. Or experts on this, or experts on that. We've forgotten our place. All these things are right things, you see. We will not be tempted into wrong things, hopefully, anyway. We will not be tempted there. Although, you see, if we become eccentric, what happens? That strange doctrines then come on our circle, because we've got our own little circle. Oh, it hits the side of Calvary, and it hits the circumference of the real circle in two places, but it's got to fill up with something else. And all sorts of strange things will come onto that circle. And so the apostle is saying here, yes, knowledge is a good thing, but look, knowledge is worthless unless you view it now from the cross of Jesus Christ. What is happening to you is this: you're forgetting your place and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now let me put it to you in this way. We have lovely teachings and things that we must know, but you know, in your heart and in my heart, should never, never go away, daily, hourly if you like, that gratitude that I am a forgiven person, that Christ died for my sin. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Then I look at the providence of God from Calvary, and I understand it in a deeper way than if I jumped on providence on its own. Then I view these things from Calvary, not forgetting my place and not forgetting what is central in my life, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his cross and his resurrection. Recall that. King of my life, I crown thee now. This shall thy glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. So that's his appeal at the beginning. If we're going to have knowledge, he says, then don't forget. You're a sinner saved by grace. If you're going to advance in godliness, don't forget where you stand. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Recall that. That's one thing. The second thing is this: to reform. Our belief and our behavior must go hand in hand. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Now, I don't need to go through the things again. You know the ones: excellence of character, and all of this that we read at the beginning are there in Scripture, knowledge and so on. But he that lacketh these things is blind. These things are there. They are on the circle. They are there. And they should be part of our lives. But he uses the word blind. Now this creates a little problem. People might say, is he here referring now to the spiritually blind, to those who are lost? And if they were lost, you couldn't in any way challenge them to perform these things. How could you ever bring before an unconverted person, an unregenerate man, that he might have the excellence of Christ in his heart and to have the knowledge of God in his heart? You would be doing him an unkindness, because he would not be able to follow you in any way. He is talking to people who understand, and yet he's using the word blind. And it is the word blind there. But the particular word used here has another, you can have an alternate meaning to it. And I believe, and so do many, that the alternate word is the word here. It is still the word blind. And this is what you can use for it: to blink or shut your eyes to a thing. Now then, in a way, that's a kind of a blindness, but it is a self-imposed blindness. So he's saying, but he that lacketh these things is shutting his eyes
to what he ought to be. He is blinking. He is desiring to close his sights, to shut his sight away from the things he ought to be. So that is what we have there. And so his desire is this, that we should not be like that, but we who have the ability, we have an enlightened, I read it at the beginning in Ephesians, we are given an enlightened understanding. Paul prays for the Ephesian church that the understanding of their minds might be enlightened, that is, that they might exercise and find this renewed continually by God and by the Holy Spirit, that they might have an enlightened understanding and regard things from a spiritual view and not choose to blink or to be blind in the sense that they close their eyes to those things that they know that they should be looking at. These things that should be in us. If we lack these things, then we are behaving like a spiritually blind person. But we are not spiritually blind people. We're blinking, we're shutting the eyes for the time being. Whatever may the cause of that be, that's what we are doing. There is an example of this, I felt, in the example of the Laodicean church. If I may just read you the verses from Revelation. I know, you remember that famous church that our blessed Saviour wrote a letter to. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold or hot, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now then, what he says about the Laodicean church is this, it was certainly regarded as a Christian church, but they were neither hot nor cold. I think you'd all agree with me. It's very nice to say to have a very cold drink, in a sense. We know what it is. It's cold. But when you're having a cup of tea, I can't stand lukewarm tea. I'm sure you feel exactly the same as I do. I like a nice, hot cup of tea. A cup of tea you have to fight with. It's worth drinking. But not this kind of lukewarm thing, and especially if you paid for it. You feel that this is terrible, that you have to pay for it as well. And he's saying what the Lord says here, I would spew you out of my mouth. You make me sick, you see. A lukewarm Christian. Oh yes, I'm saying, I know all about that. I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have a real experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, but it's the 20th century, and you've got to think in the 20th century. You've got to think in the way of this world, and you've got to adapt Christian ways in that you might win people by their wicked ways, and so on. But they're lukewarm about things. You can't really in any way rouse them to anything. And he counsels him, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and with raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. That's the point, you see. That's why you're lukewarm, he's saying, because you're blinking, because you're shutting your eyes, not because you're spiritually blind, same word as you, but because of this. So use eye salve. Allow the Spirit to put some balm, some eye salve upon your eye, that thou mayest see then as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now here is what he wants them to be. And here comes the meaning of being hot. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Turn away from your old ways. So the being hot is not just talking about heat, but it's being zealous for the things of God. Are you zealous? So he says to this lukewarm church, you make me sick, I will spew you out of my mouth. Be zealous in the things of God. So that is the second thing, that we might reform, that we might repent. And the last thing in this verse that I see is to regard. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Now we looked at that it is a blindness self-imposed. And we looked at, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. But it's another phrase. And cannot see afar off. When a man forgets his place, that he's a sinner saved by grace, and when he forgets to view all the glorious doctrines from the position of a redeemed sinner, when he forgets that, and when he chooses to blink at these things that should be in his life, then he becomes short-sighted and he cannot see afar off. And this is what happens. the things that should be near to him, heavenly things, which he should be very aware of, the regard of the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, that he should be preoccupied in his heart and set his affections on things that are above. Instead of that, he becomes then that he looks at things that are near. Instead of things that will equip him spiritually, he looks at things that are carnal, he looks at things that are material, and is lost in the wayward things of this world. The result, he loses sight of the glory of heaven and the presence of God. And if you ask him to join in singing a hymn like this, he would have absolutely no sympathy or feeling in his present state. Jerusalem the golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh, I know not, what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. He said, don't talk of those things just now. I am far more interested in the things that are about me, and what I am going to do today, and what I shall get tomorrow. What's happened to him? He cannot see afar off. And it's very important, isn't it, that when you're walking, that you do not look at the ground, but you look ahead of you. You see what's around you when you look ahead. And we are to look at our blessed Savior. We are to do that. And to see things from Calvary in the light of eternity. These verses help by Paul in the second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 5. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, things that people just go mad to get and to gain, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see what he's doing? He's not making them that they will be useless people. He's making them that they are spiritually orientated. That they live in a dimension of the spiritual. And in so doing, they become gracious people. They become lights to people who sit in darkness. They become a haven to a many a troubled soul. So he's appealing to them that they might remember who they are and where they should stand and the things that they should remember and the things that they should do and the clear sight that they should have. We'll sing this hymn shortly, and it says it very well. Far off I see the goal. O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small. Be thou beside me. With vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. Whene'er thy way seems strange, go thou before me. Unless my heart should change, O Lord, watch o'er me. But should my faith prove frail, and I through blindness fail, O let thy grace prevail, and still restore me. Should earthly pleasure wane, and joy forsake me, if lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, my hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be o'erpast, and gentle death at last for heaven awake me. There, with a ransomed throng, who praise forever the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. That's who we are, that's where we are going. Let's see to it then that these things are found in us. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ and ask that thy blessing may be upon all that which is according to thy will, and help us, O Lord, to respond for thy name's sake. Amen.